and how people believe in this truth and how the power of the Holy Spirit works in this life is amazing. They begin to believe, they begin to practice. I've seen men and women that have made a commitment. They have been excommunicated from their families, but yet they have the deep love for the Lord.
In India, when people accept Christ as Savior and Lord, they are sometimes alienated from family and friends. Yet they put Christ above all. Peter Pereira will share with us as we listen to Methodist Hour. Hello, dear friend. This is Whitney Doe inviting you to listen to Methodist Hour. We will hear the music of contemporary praise and the Cathedral's Quartet, a stimulating interview with a man giving himself for India, and a timely message from the Bible by John Wolfe. Stay with us and enjoy the next half hour, won't you? Methodist Hour encourages evangelical Christianity as we reach around the world. The Bible says of Christ, His name is wonderful. Sing along with us. Let's turn now to The Upper Room, a collection of devotional thoughts by Christians from all around the world. Here is our reader, the Reverend Judy Wolfe.
Thank you, Whit. Our inspirational thought for today is entitled Not Indifferent. It is written by Rachel Jones of Virginia. Rachel writes, "We ducks and chickens can live together by accepting our differences." The scripture references Ephesians chapter 4, verse 2. Be always humble, gentle, and patient. Show your love by being tolerant with one another. Some of my happiest childhood memories are of the dogs, sheep, goats, horses, and a variety of fowls on my grandparents' farm. One year, the mother duck died after hatching only one duckling. At that time, we had no other ducks, so my father slipped the duckling into a pen with a mother hen and her baby chicks. The chickens welcomed the duckling, and all went well except when the hen took her chicks and the duckling to a nearby creek to drink. After it drank, the duckling would jump into the creek to swim. The mother hen would run around the bank, squawking at her adopted baby. The hen thought the duckling should act like a chicken and stay out of the water. However, she always accepted the duckling as her own. Sometimes I am reminded of this experience when I become upset toward people whose behavior I do not understand. I may not approve of their behavior, but they may simply be different creatures than I. They are being who God created them to be. following Paul's admonition in Ephesians 4:2, I can let them know that I care for them. May we pray. Dear Lord, forgive my critical attitude. Help me to accept those whose thoughts and actions differ from mine. Amen.
And now, it's Share Your Faith time.
What a blessing to welcome back Peter Pereira from India. Peter, just to let our folks know, you were here last week, and you live in Chicago, you were born in India, and God has led you back to be a minister and a pastor, an evangelist. You're an United Methodist pastor, a United Methodist clergyman, and appointed as a general evangelist, and now you're leading I don't know how many people to Christ in India. But I know there's more to it than that. You began to teach us about, as people come to know Christ, then as they help to spread the gospel, they need to know what leadership is about. How do you lead people? Tell us about how you do that.
As people come to the Lord, they want to grow in the Lord, and we need to take care of that. And yes, we begin to sort of mobilize our pastors by teaching them to nurture their congregations. And all it takes is, John, just a simple gospel message. And how people believe in this truth and how the power of the Holy Spirit works in this life is amazing. They begin to believe, they begin to practice. I've seen men and women that have made a commitment. They have been excommunicated from their families, but yet they have the deep love for the Lord, and they want to follow the Lord, and they know so little about the Lord. And here we have Bible, we have Sunday after Sunday, we listen to stories, but here are people who have just believed something. You know, John's Gospel talks about that. You know, believe, the Lord said. You know, the power of believing in God is amazing what he does. And I don't think that in human words we can explain how it works.
I know you've shared some things with me that are just the work of the Holy Spirit. I mean, yes, just God working through a human life. And as you said so often, maybe we hear so much that we forget that the center of it is to believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And to move ahead with that gospel. Now, where are you headed in India now? What's the big push that you're working on?
Oh, I'm working on a big push. In May, I have a big crusade that is coming up, and I'm working on the crusade. 350 pastors in a city have called us. 350 pastors are cooperating with us to have a very large crusade. And I would ask people that are listening could pray for us. And it is going to be in the month of May. Preparations are on. We got all the permits. We got all the licenses and hundreds. And we're believing God for great number to come. Now, this is what I'm praying for, that God would raise up about 300 people to serve the Lord. You know, harvest is plenty, laborers are few. And the Lord said, pray that you will have the laborers. And I'm praying, and I'm asking people to join me in prayer.
Well, we'll do that, and Whitney will, our producer, Whit, is a great saint, and he will guide people in prayer for your mission, and we'll continue to put that on. You said something that really caused me to listen very carefully, that, and we don't think about this in the United States, that there are people in India, I guess in other places in the world, but for them to claim the gospel and to believe God, that sometimes they're alienated from their whole families or from their community, and maybe a fear for their lives. Is that correct?
Oh, yes. I've seen a young lady that she hides her Bible in a blouse, and she goes for the devotions in the bathroom. And sometimes the family tracks her, and they ask her, why are you so long in the bathroom? And she would come back weeping and crying, and she told the story how she was persecuted because she was praying, and she was praying in the bathroom. That's her devotion place.
Oh, my
Can
goodness.
You imagine? And I and you cannot imagine this. Now, we have lovely rooms, we have spare bedrooms, we have living room, but no time. And here people, for the sake and the love of Christ, they have devotions in the bathroom.
That's amazing. That is amazing. That kind of passion for Christ, it's no wonder God uses them so powerfully. Well, the thing that I hear you saying very loud and clearly, Peter, is that you have done everything you know how to do to prepare yourself, and you've gone out there in faith, and you've preached the gospel and ministered wherever you were available. You're a good John Wesley pastor. And then you've trusted God to give the increase. And he has. That's the exciting part. I mean, it's amazing to see that happen.
When I went to India, Mission Society was behind me, and they knew that when I went, I just took my ticket, one-way ticket to India with my family. And they said, you don't have full support. You cannot go. I said, God called me, and I left. I would just want to just share this with you. 10 years later, we have planted 75 churches in partnership with some organizations, 75 churches, and we have raised thousands and thousands of leaders and so many believers. Last year, we had 685 new professions in faith. I mean, God is doing wonderful things. And when we went, everybody was saying, you don't have enough money. Money is not the problem for us. It's our commitment to God. And when you take a step in faith, God will provide for us. I've tasted, I've seen it. I left a job as an engineer, joined in the ministry. I know what it is. My bishop knows what it is, because when I came on a status as a general evangelist, the Methodist system does not support an evangelist. I had three children, but God provided me. I'm here sitting as a witness and a testimony.
Yes. Man, that's amazing. That is so amazing. And I just make sure that people heard that you went there 10 years ago with a one-way ticket with your family and virtually no support. 10 years later, you've not only raised up a church, but you've planted 75 new churches.
Yes, sir.
And helped them be in partnership with people who help support them. And just this past year, you've had 650-plus people come to know Christ.
Yes, sir.
That's incredible.
Oh,
Peter, you've been a tremendous witness. Thank you so much for being with us on Methodist Hour.
Thank you. Thank you so much. God bless.
I'd like to say it again. Jesus' blood has cleansed me from sin. I know it's been said many times before, but I'd like to say it again. I'd like to say it again. Jesus' blood has cleansed me from sin. I know it's been said many times before, but I like to say it again. It's been talked about and it's been sung about down through history. There's power in the blood of the Lamb who died to set men free. Greatest story that's ever been told, God's great gift to man. I've been washed in this precious blood, and I wanna say it again. I'd like to say it again. Jesus' blood has cleansed me from sin. I know it's been said many times before, but I'd like to say it again. I'd like to say it again. Jesus' blood has cleansed me from sin. I know it's been said many times before, but I'd like to say it again. There's a healing on in Gilead.
Oh, and it's the crimson flow.
It is the crimson flow.
Coming down from Calvary.
Coming down from Calvary.
Washes. White as
washes whiter than
sinner, if you'll come to the Lord.
Sinner, if you will come
He
to
will
the
save
Lord.
You from sin.
He will save you from
It'll
sin.
It'll bring you joy like you've never known.
It will bring you joy like you never
And you'll
want
to say it again.
You'll want to say it again. I'd like to say it again. Jesus' blood has cleansed me from sin. I know it's been said many times before, but I'd like to say it again. I'd like to say it again. Jesus' blood has cleansed me from sin. I know it's been said many times before, but I'd like to say it again. I know it's been said many times before,
but I'd like to say it again.
I'd like to say it again.
I'd like to say it
again. I'd like to say it again.
That was the Cathedral's Quartet, I'd Like to Say It Again. The title of today's message is Hearing God's Call. Here is Methodist Hour speaker, the Reverend John Wolfe.
The gospel lesson is Matthew chapter 9, verses 9 through 13. As Jesus was walking along, he saw a man called Matthew sitting in a tax booth, and he said to him, "Follow me." And the man got up and followed him. Now as he sat at dinner in the house, many tax collectors and sinners came and were sitting with him and his disciples. When the Pharisees saw this, they said to his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" But when Jesus heard this, he said, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. For I have come to call not the righteous, but sinners." Amen. Matthew was a tax collector. Now, I don't know when I learned that, but Matthew was a tax collector, but except for knowing that the Apostle Peter was a big fisherman, I guess I've always known that Matthew was a tax collector. Isn't that weird? I don't know why. But I'm not sure why, but I've never really given much thought to what it was really like as a tax collector in Matthew's day. I do know that taxes or collecting taxes is never a popular subject, and you can bet on that. Well, our lesson today is about Matthew's call to discipleship. It is a very simple call. Jesus said, "Matthew, come follow me," and Matthew got up from his tax office and followed Jesus. Now, let's think about that for just a minute, the background of this call. Although the scripture does not specifically say, you can easily assume that Matthew knew something about who Jesus was. The name of Jesus was already being stirred around in political circles as someone to watch out for, and taxes and politics always seemed to have a way to end up together. Well, Matthew's position as a tax collector was either one he volunteered for or one he made a bid for and actually purchased. As an appointed tax collector, Matthew had the right to collect at least one specific tax in the region for which he was responsible. Now, here's the reason why the tax collectors were so widely hated. This is an incredible thing. The Jewish people were already heavily taxed by the Roman government. A farmer had to give one-tenth of his crop and grain and one-fifth of his fruit grain crop. Every man had to pay an income tax of 1%, and every person from age 14 to age 65 was required to pay a poll tax. If you went through a booth or across a bridge or something, you paid a tax. In addition to these stated taxes, there were all kinds of extra taxes. For example, there were taxes on imported or exported goods. There was usually a tax on entering a marketplace. If you had a pack mule, you'd have to pay tax on it. Now, this is only a partial list of the taxes people had to pay. Tax collectors like Matthew were hated, but they had very secure jobs. You see, the governor who appointed the tax collector gave a specific quota for the tax that he had to collect. Anything that he collected in addition to that would be his. So you see, it was an incredible opportunity, and often wealthy people tried to bribe the tax collectors to lower their own tax rate. So here's a man who had a business collecting taxes. He could set his own rates, and if someone did not pay, he could call in the Roman army to enforce the law. Matthew was hated, yes, but he was a wealthy, powerful, and influential man. Jesus called him. Matthew knew that when he walked out of his tax office, he was walking away from an incredible amount of earthly security. Can you imagine somebody doing that? Well, he was, of course, receiving eternal security. Did you notice that Jesus called Matthew right out of his workplace? He did not give Matthew a test or even find out anything about his family history or if he had been baptized or what temple he was attending. It's my belief that Jesus knew that Matthew was claiming his faith in God when he left that tax office and all his earthly security just to follow him. But something changed Matthew's attitude about what was important in his life. You see, Matthew knew what Jesus was teaching. He knew that in Jesus, people were more important than things. Now keep in mind that Matthew knew the Jewish law. He was a Jew, and according to our lesson, the first thing that happened after Matthew began to follow Jesus is they had a dinner party. And at that dinner party, there were other tax collectors who were being witnessed to, and there were sinners, people who were ousted from the temple. And you see, it was the Pharisees who were there immediately, and they were asking questions. Remember that the Pharisees were the ones who, their job was to make sure that everyone kept the law. Whatever happened to Matthew, we don't know for sure, but it changed his life. We also know that he began to help other people find out what he had found. I have learned more about a person's faith in God by the way she or he lives their lives than anything else they say. Isn't that true? When someone begins to trust God, it makes a dramatic difference and a dramatic influence on their attitude about all of life. I remember a few years ago I met Allie in England. His real name was Alistair, but he says, "Just call me Allie." Well, Allie was a building contractor when I met him, and he had just not long before that met Christ. His life had been very secure, and his abilities were excellent, and he was a good builder. He was about 30 years old, and he told me that one day he discovered that he had a burden for young people who were from poverty areas. He had volunteered in numerous areas and worked in churches with youth and so on, and his sense of compassion is just remarkable.
Well, not long after I met Allie, he told me that he was leaving to go to work with youth in very poor and tough places in England. Most of those kids lived in not only poor, but basically abandoned places. They lived on the streets, and they were homeless, and he said, my first job will be to gain their trust. And I'm going to live in the streets with them, he said. John, he said, I've seen where they live. They live in cardboard boxes and under bridges and blankets. He said, it's incredible. But I won't be able to take any money with me, and I'll have to live in a box like they do and do whatever they do. I don't know if it'll work, he said, but I don't know how else to get close enough to them to tell them about Jesus. Please pray for me, he said. I'm really afraid. Now, I can tell you, I would be afraid too. Imagine going into a major city and living outside in a cardboard box located in the highest crime rate area in your city. Now, I cannot tell you why a person would do that, except I do know that when a person accepts Jesus Christ in their lives, it changes what's most important to them. Not long after I met Allie, I met Helen. Helen was an emergency room nurse in England. Her specialty was very highly paid, and she was then 28 years old. She lived in her own home. Life was very secure for her. She worked hard. She loved her work, had a great network of friends. But not long after she met Christ, she began to think about the things that were the most valuable to her in her life. And she began to ask herself, where am I headed? Where am I going? Well, in the mix of all that, she learned about the plight of families who lived in coal mining towns. She told me then that she was leaving her work in the city hospital, and she was going to go live in a mining town for at least 1 year. She said there were 9 mines operating in that little community until 2 years ago. Because of new regulations, 7 of the mines had to be shut down, and one or more of them will close in less than a year, and that's been about 8 years ago. She said there is so much poverty and so much hopelessness. She said, I don't know what I can do, but I'm just going to be there. Well, I said, are you going to open a clinic? No, she said. I'm just going to live with the people. I'll work for free. I'll go to their churches. I'll do whatever they want me to do. I want to get to know them and help them. And this was so important. She said, I want to help them regain their trust in God. John, she said, I can't imagine anything worse than having no hope in your life. Can you? You know, friends, that was a powerful, powerful thought. And I thought neither Allie nor Helen have really any specialized training for what they're going to do. But they do have enormous faith in God. Their faith gave them the courage to leave what they were doing and follow what they believed God was calling them to do. You know, not everyone does that. From time to time, God calls us in a dramatic new direction. But most of the time, it's right where we are. We began to think through what is most valuable, how we spend our time and how we speak. And it's amazing what that transforming power of Christ can do in our lives when we respond to the call. And you know, Matthew left all of his life security. But did you realize, this is so incredible, did you realize that Matthew got to write a chapter in the most important book in all of history? You know, it makes me wonder what would happen if you or I could learn to trust God with everything like that. It's amazing, isn't it? Pray with me. Lord, help us to trust you. Help us to know that no matter where you lead us, that you will be doing what's best for us. And you'll allow us to write a chapter in history that will be the influence on another human life. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Amen.
John Wolfe, I know you've got another message. Share your word with us now.
Thank you so very much. You know, Judy and I have a friend whose name is also Judy. Judy died just suddenly a couple weeks ago, and we really have been struggling with the news that she was gone. We were not able to go to her funeral, but we chose to write a few things that someone might read at her funeral. When we began to write, we both realized that our words were very much alike. Judy was in her 70s. She was widow, mom, grandmother, great-grandmother, and loved to play golf and work as a volunteer in a hospital. And she was extremely active in her church. Now, there are a lot of people who do some of the similar kind of things. But what made Judy so important and so important to so many folks was her contagious spirit. For example, if you were in a discussion with her, you never had to wonder what she was thinking or how she felt about it. I mean, if you disagreed with her, it was fine, you're friends. But you always knew she was always trying to do the right thing. To say that she was opinionated, well, that's quite an understatement. But always willing to do the right thing. Judy was an extraordinary Jesus follower. Judy Freed reminded me of the Apostle Peter. Not only did he speak out boldly,
and make some mistakes, but he was always willing to learn the real truth and do his level best to do the right thing. I suspect that that's why Jesus was able to trust the beginning of the whole church with the Apostle Peter. Please send us a note, comment to us. You can check us out on Facebook or go to our website, MethodistHourInternational.com, MethodistHourInternational.com. I pray the Lord will bless you abundantly today. Amen.
Let us urge you to attend your neighborhood United Methodist Church or the church of your choice, where you will be offered Christ and meaning and joy for your life. And now until next week, this is your producer and host, Whitney Doe, praying that the good news will always be yours. And may the Lord bless you and keep you.
Jesus.